Tonight's Bible reading comes from the book of John, chapter 1. It's on page 1049 of the Black Bibles in the pews. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
Good to see you. Martin Kemp's my name. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Paul's. Great to have you with us tonight. Put your hand up if you've ever been on Impact. A few people. Put your hand up if you know what Impact is. For those who are... You can put your hands down now. Thanks very much. For those who are unaccustomed to some of the lingo that we use here at St. Paul's, Impact is the name of our main youth group camp, which happens in the final weeks of January. It's one of three main youth group camps that we run here at St. Paul's. Impact Beach Camp, which happens a little later on in the year, and Discovery Camp, which happens towards the end of the year in November. And this camp that we are involved in, Impact, it's part of a great tradition of Christian camping. And we've inherited this tradition from the United Kingdom. Both in the United Kingdom and in the United States, there's a great tradition of young leaders getting together and saying, well, let's take a bunch of young high schoolers away and we'll talk about Jesus for the week and enjoy his great creation. And so we Anglicans here in Sydney adopted this form of ministry in the 1940s, and in the past couple of decades, we here at St. Paul's have done this kind of ministry with our own, in our own unique way, on Impact Beach Camp and Discovery Camp. It's a great way of doing ministry and furthering the kingdom. But the secret is out. We're no longer the only ones who seek to proclaim a message through this kind of ministry. We've known about the value of camping for years, but now other groups are getting in on the act. And this year in the United Kingdom, a new camp was launched called Camp Quest. And this camp deliberately caters for irreligious children and children of non-theistic parents. The Times newspaper in the United Kingdom reports the beginning of this camp like this. The five-day retreat is being subsidised by Richard Dawkins, the evolutionary biologist and author of The God Delusion, and is intended to provide an alternative to faith-based summer camps normally run by the Scouts and Christian groups. Crispin Jago, an IT consultant, is hoping the experience will enrich his two children. "I'm very keen on not indoctrinating them with religion or creeds," he says. Now, this camp is part of a movement which wants to push atheism as a better alternative to Christianity. Atheism is a belief system which trusts that there is no God. In fact, it's a system which claims that believing in God is a dangerous and damaging thing. And recently, atheism has made a bit of a comeback in our bookstores. People like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, a British journalist, and Sam Harris, an American writer, They've been writing books which ridicule not only Christianity, but other religions like Islam and Judaism. And they promote atheism as the best way forward, not only for individuals, but for the whole of humanity. No doubt many of you yourselves have come across atheists in your discussions with different people, and perhaps you found yourself in the odd heated conversation. You've been trying to defend your worldview, and the atheist is saying that's a load of rubbish, and he or she is ridiculing you, and things can get a little tense. You've probably been there in that uncomfortable situation. Now, this is the first of a five-week series we're doing here at 7pm Church called The Christ Files. And what we're doing is we're spending a number of weeks answering questions that non-believers might have about our Christian faith. For example, next week we're going to be talking about, we're asking this question, is Scripture really reliable? And then the week after that we'll be asking the question, did Jesus really rise from the dead? And then, is Jesus really the only way? And finally, is Jesus really worth it? And tonight we're starting with the atheist's question. Is God really there? Does God really exist? And the reason we're doing this is because in a few weeks' time, in September, there's going to be a massive media blitz on our television stations and on our radio stations, a campaign called Jesus All About Life. I think it's run by the Bible Society. There'll be a whole bunch of ads and a whole bunch of radio ads. And the idea is everyone in Sydney will be asked questions about what they think about Jesus through this advertising campaign. And the hope is that as we go to school or as we go to uni or as we go to college or as we go to work, there'll be people there who'll be hearing these ads, seeing these ads, and then they'll be asking questions, perhaps these kinds of questions that we're looking at over the next 5 weeks. And so the purpose of us doing this series over the next few weeks is to get some lead up to this advertising campaign, to equip ourselves with some things that we might say in conversation with people whose interest has been spiked by this advertising campaign. So that's coming up. Now, the reason it's called The Christ Files is because the answers to all these questions are centered on Jesus. That's where we find the answers. As we've heard in our passage tonight, Jesus is where God has revealed himself. And Jesus is where we'll find our answers. I remember one piece of advice that was given to me when I was just starting out as a youth group leader. The youth pastor at my home church said, when the kids are asking you the really difficult questions, always bring it back to Jesus. Always bring it back to Jesus. And experience since then has taught me that that is a great piece of advice, because both biblically and logically, the facts about Jesus remain the most stable platform from which to work. And so our Bible readings during this series will be taken from John's Gospel, a book of the Bible which is centered around Jesus and his work, and our answers will be focused on that person of Jesus and what he has done, including the answer to tonight's question, does God really exist? As we look to answer this particular question, I'm going to focus in on the very last verse of our Bible reading tonight, John chapter 1, verse 18. The reason I want to start here is because in this verse we see the difference between atheism and Christianity. I'm not quite sure whether John deliberately did this, but as I was reading the passage, I thought, you know what? There it is. There is the difference between atheism and Christianity. Both belief systems operate on a set of assumptions, different assumptions, and here in verse 18 we see those assumptions placed side by side. John was an early follower of the Lord Jesus, one of the original 12 disciples, and he begins his account of Jesus' earthly life by saying this in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. The first part of this verse is a part of the Bible that the atheist can agree with. No one has ever seen God. That's right, says the atheist. No one has ever seen him. You can't photograph him. You can't take out a tape measure and measure him. You can't smell him. You can't look at him. You can't feel him. You can't touch him. There is no evidence that he exists. Therefore, it's reasonable to conclude that he doesn't exist. There is no evidence. You can't see him. Therefore, he doesn't exist. Do you understand the assumption that the atheist is working with here? Things only exist if you can measure them scientifically. If you can't physically observe them, if you can't run a whole host of experiments to try and understand them, then they're not worth believing in. This goes for monsters under the bed. There's no evidence for a monster under your bed, little Billy, so they don't exist. You know, that's atheistic parenting for you right there. There's no such thing as ghosts or goblins because we can't. No one's ever caught one and no one's ever seen one. So you can't say that they exist. And, Billy, there is no God because you can't tell what he looks like. Bless you. You can't tell what he looks like and you can't describe him. So therefore, he doesn't exist. An example of this kind of thinking comes from the camp we spoke about earlier. On impact, there's lots of stuff that the kids get up to. They go on the water slide and they go swimming and they go abseiling. They go out on behind a boat and they go wakeboarding on the Port Hacking River. And at atheist camp, they have their own games that they play, like the Invisible Unicorn Challenge. This is an activity that they do in the mornings. It's very similar to the program to our camp. They have their kind of instruction in the morning and then they go out and have some fun in the afternoon. But in the morning, while we teach them about Jesus, they get to do things like the Invisible Unicorn Challenge. And this is how it works. This is from the same Times newspaper report. Campers will be told by camp leaders that the area around their tents is inhabited by two unicorns. The activities of these creatures, of which there will be no physical evidence, will be regularly discussed by the organisers, yet the children will be asked to prove that the unicorns do not exist. Anyone who manages to prove this will win a £10 note, which features an image of Charles Darwin, the father of evolutionary theory, signed by Richard Dawkins, a former professor of the public understanding of science at Oxford University. Sounds like a bit of a dud prize. You get £10, great, but some guy scribbled all over it, so you probably can't exchange that for whatever it is you want to exchange it down at the corner shop. But do you understand the thinking here? The atheist will tell you that unless you can find physical evidence for what it is that you want to believe in, you should never believe what you hear. Unless you can find physical evidence for what someone is telling you, you should never believe them. If a camp leader starts prattling on about unicorns, the purpose of the exercise is to say, you know what, there is no evidence for what you're saying, so therefore I'm not going to believe you. And if you go on another camp, and the camp leader starts telling you about the God who created the heavens and the earth, well, unless he shows you the evidence, then you don't believe him or her either. That's the logic that's kind of underpinning this. It's the basic tenet of the atheist's worldview. Unless you see it, unless you can prove it, unless you can measure it, it's not worth believing in. But as we read the rest of verse 18 in John chapter 1, we see that there are actually some very good reasons to believe in the existence of God. We see a body of evidence which has been presented to us. Before we get there, though, before we think about the second half of that verse, I just want to make a quick comment on the nature of what atheists believe before we kind of move on. You would have picked up by now but that atheists only believe what their eyes can see and what can be recorded and documented. It's a position which assumes that the only things which are real are things we can comprehend. The only things which are real are the things we can comprehend, things we can measure, things we can see. But how do they know that this is all there is? That's the question I have for them. How can they be so sure that this is all there is? How can they be so sure that there's nothing more to this world than molecules and enzymes and proteins and bits of chemistry and bits of biology? The answer is they can't be sure. It's an assumption that they make, an assumption which they take on faith. In fact, atheism is one of the most faith-based concepts I've ever come across. When you start to read the books that they're writing, and when you start to kind of uncover how it is that their belief system works, you can see that faith actually plays a really big part in what they do. What if there's something in the world that you can't explain? What if there's something in the world that science can't explain? Well, the atheist says, well, I trust that one day science will be able to explain it. Can't explain it now, but I trust that science is so great and so powerful that one day it will. What can we do to solve all the world's problems? Simple, says the atheist. We put more money into scientific research and science will show us the way forward. That's how we solve the problems of the world. The atheist will always make you feel stupid and as if you're the one who has no grounding for your belief. But when it comes down to it, what they believe is simply based on an assumption. An assumption that what we see is all that there is. And there's nothing more to the world than what we can observe. What they often don't realise is that there's more blind belief in atheism than in Christianity. And the other thing they don't realise is that Christianity has some very good reasons behind it for believing. Very good reasons behind it for believing. And this brings us to our second part of the verse that we're looking at tonight, John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. What John is saying here is that in Jesus, God has come into our world. No one has ever seen God, that is true. But in sending his Son in human form, God has appeared in a way where our eyes and where our senses can comprehend him. The God who is outside our experience has come into our experience so that we, in our humanness, can comprehend him and see him and know that he is real. Through his words and through his actions, Jesus shows us that there is a God. He shows us that he is active. He shows us that he is compassionate. He shows us that he wants to engage with us. In Jesus, God has come into the world and he's left a trail of clues which point to his Father's existence. Clues we can comprehend, clues that make sense. For the rest of our time tonight, what I want to do is have a look at three of these clues that we see here in John's Gospel. If you're not a believer, then I invite you to see whether any of these clues that we're about to briefly look at, to see whether any of them make sense. To test in your own mind what it is that Jesus says and see if it makes any difference to your thinking. If you're already a believer, now's the time to listen up and maybe firm up your own belief and perhaps sharpen your ability to defend it. Okay, so here are three clues that we see through Jesus for the existence of God. The first way in which Jesus makes God known is through his creation. Jesus makes God known through his creation. Have a look with me at John chapter 1 verse 3. John writes, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. If you think the story of God's Son starts at Christmas, then you're sadly mistaken. Matthew and Luke, they start their accounts of Jesus' life with the Christmas story. But John takes us all the way back to the creation. He takes us all the way back to the beginning of the world. And as he takes us all the way back to the beginning of the world, he says that it's Jesus who's responsible for the world that we see. And this makes sense. It really does make sense because when we look at the world, it doesn't take much to assume that there is some kind of designer behind it. When we study the world and when we look at the patterns that are inherent within it, it's not unreasonable to assume that there must be some kind of designer behind it. The fact that our planet is just far enough from the sun to create the right climate for us humans to flourish, that seems to be evidence of some kind of design. It was a little further out, or if its orbit was a little less, then we wouldn't be here. The way that the laws of physics contain certain constants which don't change, it seems as if someone's planned it. And so when we read that Jesus was there at the beginning and that he's responsible, that there's some kind of designer behind it, we think, yeah, you know what, that makes sense. Of course, the atheist comes along and totally rejects this. The atheist will come along and say, well, there's another solution. There's another solution to what you're talking about. They say the patterns that you see, they might look planned, but that's because they've been developed over millions of years of trial and error. It's the processes of natural selection and evolution which have created the design that you see. It's a self-selected design. rather than one selected by Jesus. That's the response that comes from the atheist to this argument from design. Well, let's run with that argument for a moment. Let's say to the atheist, okay, let's think about the process of evolution and natural selection. And let's follow them right back to the beginning. What was it that caused the first cell to reproduce itself? What was it that kick-started the whole evolutionary chain? It's one thing to describe the process, but it's another thing to talk about the cause of the process and the purpose of the process. Now let's go right back to the beginning, before biology, right back to the physical, the geological beginning of the universe. The dominant theory explaining the origins of the whole universe remains the Big Bang Theory, this idea that everything in time and space has its origin in the one explosive event. But what caused that event to happen in the first place? What was there before the Big Bang? Nothing? Well, as Shakespeare said in King Lear, nothing comes of nothing. And what's true for Shakespeare is true for physics as well. Nothing comes of nothing. It seems to me that the Big Bang Theory actually points to something outside time and space to explain its cause. This is the great contradiction, or one of the great contradictions in atheism. They say that there is nothing beyond what we can see, yet the explanation they have for the origin of the universe suggests that there must be something else out there to kickstart this whole process. Listen to Stephen Hawking, one of the world's most respected physicists. This is what he says. He says, "The odds against a universe like ours emerging out of something like the Big Bang are enormous. I think there are clearly religious implications. It would be very difficult to explain why the universe would have begun in this way, except as the act of a God who intended to create beings like us." When we look at the world we live in, when we study the way the world works and when we study the way it came about, it makes sense to conclude that there is a God behind it all. And when we look in the pages of the Bible says, yes, there is a God behind it, and he's shown himself in Jesus. We know God through Jesus' creation. How else does Jesus make God known? Well, he makes God known through his teaching. Have a look at this verse from John chapter 17. Jesus is praying for his disciples, and verse 8, he gives a summary of what he's been doing with them in his ministry. He prays to his Father in heaven and says, "For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." As Jesus walked, and as Jesus ate, and as Jesus lived with his disciples, he taught them what God is like. He taught them that God loves them, as a shepherd loves his sheep. He taught them that his Father's eternal house has many rooms which are being prepared for them. He taught them that the way to enjoy that house is to trust in what he was teaching them, to believe his word so that they might live forever. Most atheists believe that after we die, we just turn to dust and that's it. But as Jesus came into our world, he taught us a much more glorious future than that. He speaks of the dead being raised. He speaks of eternal life. He speaks of preparing a place for us in his Father's house. It's a glorious future that Jesus speaks about. I remember speaking to a university friend of mine who said to me, "You know what I think? I think the story of evolution is the most captivating story I've ever heard. It's a fantastic story to think that we started from a cell, and then somehow there was a process, and here we are, the wonderful creatures that we are today. It's a wonderful story." And I'm thinking to myself, sure, it's a pretty good story. It's pretty amazing. When you read evolutionary theory and when you think about how it works, it is pretty amazing. Lots of great documentaries are made explaining it, and I'm always fascinated when I see it. But how glorious is it when all the glory is kind of looking backwards? When it's wonderful that we've kind of been created this way and the processes have done this and that to make us where we are. But what does it say about the other direction? What does it say about the future? I'll tell you what it says. It says that maybe we'll get 80 years if we're lucky, and then, because of natural selection, we'll die. How cool's that? Jesus has a much more glorious story to tell. It's a story of life and then life eternal. That's the story that he's telling. Anyway, Jesus speaks not only of God's existence, but of God's plan, and he reveals it through his teaching. At this point, the atheist might say, but how do we know Jesus wasn't making it all up? Anyone can kind of say, you know, I'm God, follow me. And anyone can say that. How do we know that it was actually true what he was saying? Well, Jesus has his own response in John chapter 10, verse 38. He says, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Not only did Jesus teach his disciples about God's existence, he also demonstrated God's existence through many miraculous works. He enabled the blind to see. He permitted the lame to walk. He raised the dead back to life. These were all activities which were beyond the scope of medicine, beyond the scope of science. And so once again, they demonstrate that Jesus has access to something beyond the natural world that we just have in front of us. He has access to something beyond what science can describe. And so it's just another element in this arsenal which says, you know what? There is a God and he's out there and he's active. But these miracles also demonstrate something else. They also demonstrate something else quite important. We've spoken a lot tonight about intellectual objections to God's existence. But sometimes we can ask the question about God's existence for more personal reasons, for more moral reasons perhaps. We can ask ourselves the question, if God exists, then why is there so much suffering in the world? If God exists, why is my life so hard? If God exists, why has my dearly loved family member succumbed to cancer in a horrible and painful way? If God exists, doesn't he care about that? And so sometimes people can come up with this ultimatum in their own mind. Either this world is kind of not real and it's all an illusion, or God isn't real, because if he was real, this world wouldn't be like that. And so often they make a choice between the two. But the miracles show that God does care. He really does. He is compassionate. He came to heal sickness. He came to heal disease. And it shows that he's got the power to do so. And his promise is that there is coming a day when all people will be raised from the dead, when all sickness will be done away with, when all disease will be no more. He's shown us he can do it, and with his own resurrection, he's already started the process. God is real, and he loves us, and he has a plan for us. And Jesus is the one who shows us that this is all true. A couple of years ago, I was at a wedding and I was speaking to an atheist who was sitting at the table. And he said, until God appears right in front of me, I'm not going to believe. And I said, if you were there in Palestine 2,000 years ago, he would have. Because he was there. And that's the basic thing I want you to walk home with tonight. We know God exists because we know about Jesus. That's how we know. If we know about Jesus, then we know about the Father, because Jesus has made him known. You still might have a ton of questions tonight. Maybe I'm about to answer some of them if you've texted them in. You might want to know, how do we know that John's gospel is true? How do we know Jesus really rose from the dead? Well, keep asking the questions, because this month is the month to ask them, because that's what we'll be dealing with here at church. But as you ask the questions, keep looking at Jesus and keep asking whether in Jesus you see the God who loves you, who made you, and who wants to bring you home with him. That's the question. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you great praise because you are a God who does not remain distant. You don't remain silent. You don't remain in the dark, but rather you sent your son Jesus to reveal who you are and what your plan is for us. We thank you that you are a God who has intimately chosen to deal with us. And Father, I pray for those of us who already have a faith in you, that during this series we might be strengthened and you might be equipping us and teaching us to speak to others. I pray that you will put a seed in the hearts of the people around us so that they might know what questions to ask and you might prepare us ahead of time, prepare us ahead of time to speak to them and to introduce them to the wonderful truth revealed in your Son Jesus. Father, I pray for those of us here tonight who are yet to know you, who still might have questions. Father, I pray that your Spirit will be working upon them, that you will reveal yourself to them, that they might come into a saving relationship through your Son. We pray this so that your Son might be glorified in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.